Amen. If you grab your Bibles, we'll start out in chapter 4 of the book of Acts, but we will get out of chapter 4. It's a very troubling section. Doesn't start out that way, but it gets that way. And so I hope you come tonight seeking truth and looking for instruction from the Scripture. So Acts chapter 5. I'll be ripping my contacts up and down, or my glasses up and down. I've got new contacts. I've been trying to find something. I'm at that age where it's like, how these things work. And so I had bifocal contacts, and they worked pretty good, but then I would just exhaust my eyes. By the end of the day, I'd be like, ah, you're just wearing me out. And so I've been wearing my glasses more, and that's been all right because I can see up close, but I have to bend down a little bit. So I end up getting new, just regular contacts. I'm going to go back to readers for how I can see, because I've been trying it a little bit different, but it's just panicking. Is the more scripture you read, which is I want to do, and I want to go through that, and I'm like, I can't read it, it's blurry. And I have all the little magnifying glasses and lights and everything else, so I'm trying it all, but bear with me as I figure it out and as I pull them off and on. But we're in Acts chapter 5. These are working great tonight so far, so we'll see how it goes. I'll poke myself with them, I'm sure, at one point. But Acts 4, we ended with a pretty cool prayer. That's how the chapter kind of gets there in the middle. After they've been in prison, the church gets together and they all pray. They pray about Scripture being fulfilled, and they pull out sections of Scriptures. They even pull down to the leaders who are fulfilling that. You know, and they're talking about Psalm 2, and we went and looked at it a little bit, and how we also see that that is a pattern for prophecy in the future, that the leaders are going to shake their fist at God and seek to dethrone him. But it doesn't work out too good in their favor. And so they have a they praise God for seeing that, acknowledging it for what it is, and that he's moving and working and that he will in the future. And then they move on to a prayer for not a lack of persecution. They pray differently than I would, but they don't pray for a lack of persecution. They don't even pray for protection. They don't even pray for safety. They don't pray for the conversion of everybody there so that they would get saved. I'm sure they want everybody saved, but not out of self-protection there. But they pray for boldness. They pray for boldness to speak the word, that they would not be shy, that they would speak up and be able to declare it. And then they pray that, Lord, if you would give us that, if you'd let us have that boldness to speak your word and show how Scripture is being fulfilled, Lord, that you could back it up with signs and wonders that would point people to Christ. And they're not saying that for their own sake. They're not saying that for, ooh, give me the power of gifts. They're not praying it in that way. They're praying it in that so that people will know, so that men will know. And so that is something that is aimed towards Jews in specific. The Jews seek after a sign. You know, that he doesn't promise that for the Gentiles. These signs and wonders to kind of verify that they are who they are, that they are the students of Jesus Christ. And so I think that's kind of unique with them there a little bit. Not that I'm saying that God doesn't do anything today. He does. We just heard of a testimony of a man who went back and had no cancer. Somebody else shared with me the testimony of early in their life, how they were praying for a little girl that was blind, and they all gathered around her, and how sight was given to her in this South American town. You know, how that impacted their whole life. I mean, God does stuff. I've heard more than one testimony than these just recently, so they're praying for that. You know, so God does, and they were also wanting power, you know, so that God get the glory, so that Jesus would get the glory, so that they would be converted. And so, they're praying so that they can promote Jesus. It's not about themselves. It's not like, oh, bless my ministry and that. No, we want to promote Jesus. And when they got done praying, the place was shaken. I mean, literally, it was like rumbling with the power and the energy as God is thankful for their prayer and answering their prayer. And it says, and they were filled with the Holy Ghost. And so they got filled, and we talked about that, and we looked at some things and listed them in Galatians and all on how to be filled by walking with the Lord, by being in close contact with him, and surrendering to his will. And it is interesting, as we even kind of searched it, but part of being filled with the Spirit is the creativity as a creature, that God would use you and your creativity to not only do things to praise him physically, but spiritually as well. And so that's pretty encouraging that way with the Old Testament saints. And so they were filled with the Holy Ghost, and they were bold, and they did speak the word, and they went out. And so that makes us ready for verse 32. Verse 32 says, and the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. Neither said any of them that that aught of the other things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things common. You know, so this kind of, I don't, you know, what's going on here? We're going to look at all this here in the next few weeks, but the main thing we need to notice about this verse, the thing that sets this apart as any other time in the church age, I believe, is that it says that they were of one heart and of one soul. I think we need to laser focus on that, that this is the main thing that made this such the miraculous time that was, that they were united, that they were common in their heart's desire. They were common in their soul in that they wanted to promote Christ. They wanted to preach the gospel, that they were like, whatever we can, wherever we can, everything we can do to make sure the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ goes out. The Messiah was here and that they had an opportunity, that he was here among us. God does fulfill his scriptures, and so they are all united in this. And that manifested on how they viewed their own possessions. That is not my own. I am Christ's, these are his, this is his, you are his, it's all yours. And so they were kind of saw it all that way. I'm just a steward, and we're all stewards, and maybe the apostles need to be a stewards, and we'll lay it at their feet, and they kind of saw it all as common. You know what, mine's yours, and yours is mine. It was a brotherhood in that way, it was family. And I think it's because they truly did Hymn 366. What's Hymn 366? I surrender all. I think that's what they truly did. I think that they, all to him they freely gave. I surrender all, and they meant it. Humbly at thy feet I bow. This is what they do, as they have these gifts. They lay it at the apostles' feet. It's no longer ours, it's yours. Do with it what you can. Support the brethren, support the work. Make me, Savior, wholly thine, is part of the lyrics of that. Lord, I want to be yours. And the uniqueness of all this was so fresh and new, they surrendered it all completely. The chorus of that song says, all to thee, my blessed Savior, I surrender all. And that's what we see exemplified here in the early church, here at this point in time, after they had this miracle of Peter and John and the lame man, you know, that they were there and they were let go and they were just told, you know, don't do that anymore. They threatened them, but then the safety and the security of knowing that scripture is being fulfilled and the boldness and that the ground was shaken again. It had just been Pentecost and they'd seen it and it's like, man, we're alive with the power of the Holy Ghost and he's within us and they are equipped to do it and they were surrendered all to him and it begins to become manifested in how they lived with each other. That's how they sing it. I think we sing it. I surrender some. Whether we mean to or not, that's kind of, we're like, it's mine. You know, how do I surrender all? Jesus, I surrender some. I can't give you my sports. I like my sports. I can't give you my music. I like my music. I like my music my way, done my way, the way I like it, the volume I like it in that way. Surely I can't give you my movies because those are my movies. I'm going to give them to you, or my entertainment. My money, maybe I'll give you a little bit. I'm not going to surrender all. How about my time? Well, Sunday when it works out. Sunday night, if I'm desperate and I'm in a pinch and a hurt and I'm really needing God to pay attention to me and my prayers or what's going on. Wednesday night, maybe if things work out, my schedule's okay and I'm not too tired, but all right, I'll give you that, Lord. I'll lay it upon that. We have all these things, though. Do we, I surrender all, or do we surrender some? You know, how it all goes. And life's busy and life's hard and time's hard, and that's true. It all is. But that's not how they were. They were like, ooh, excited and ready to go. They would sing the song, part of me, not all of me, right? You know, they're singing all of me. No, part of me is what we do. A fraction, a little bit we might give. They gave their all to him. And before you get nervous about them all surrendering all and that they had all things in common, I'll just tell you at the outset, this doesn't last long. You know why? People. Right? Okay. And we would all have that probably answer, right? Yeah, people ruin everything, right? That's usually how it is. People. And it's not expected for today. It's not a pattern for the church today because it wouldn't work. It doesn't work. It hasn't worked. You know, it didn't work then. Not for very long. For a little while. I think it only works if you're of one heart and if you're of one soul. It's hard to get everybody on the same page at the same time about the same thing. That's just hard. And plus, this church is big now. It's bigger. You know, it's grown out. It's come from a little small spot to being worldwide incorporated. So that changes logistically how all that will work. How would it all go? And how's that all? It doesn't. He didn't intend that. I don't think that's his goal here. They did an outpouring. I think that that's great, and I think it's a testimony to Christ and his word. It's a testimony to them. It's an example for us. I see it as that. But only hurt, only works if it's one heart, one soul, surrendered all, sitting at the feet of Jesus Christ. Because, yeah. Mm-hmm. Yep. That is.
We may not go to the extent that we believe the first century church did here in mm-hmm. this particular situation.
Yeah.
Even Jesus, when he is what I always refer to as his three-step plan, right?
Yeah. Yeah.
We can't deny ourselves because we want what we want, the way we want it, when we want it, and it's ours.
Mm-hmm.
As dedicated as we want to be. But yet when we hear someone that goes, I really need to do whatever, we'll go, I can help with that.
Mm-hmm.
I got a hurt back and I can't mow my lawn. I need to find somebody. Just said somebody, right over.
Yep. Oh, yeah. No, it is, and that is abundant in our church, and that is great, and I think that we stand apart in a lot of areas, and that's not tooting the horn. That is giving God the glory and the praise, that is for sure. See, if it's a major deal, true, but if we were going to pick a color for the carpet in the church, there are going to be 50 different opinions. Sometimes that's where I think sometimes we kind of get down on more like, oh, common things, and how that goes. I think we all do have a heart for one another, but how are we... But coming this way, I'm blessed that the Lord has given me this church and the way it is, and I thank him for it. But I think it's just trying to get everybody on the same page about everything all the time. Sometimes it's hard. We do have different opinion. And so there's a lot of examples I could give, but they're hitting too close to home that I can't do. But they saw the gospel as the point, that was what they surrendered, and helping one another out. And I do, as Tim said, I've got that in my notes here, that I think our heart has that, our church has that heart. And I can tell you by when we have a missionary come, when they leave, like, there's this many here, and you're giving me this. And you're going to support us like that? And they're like, wow. And they leave clicking their heels. That's good. You're like, yeah, we want to encourage the saints that way. Or we take on a monthly support. And sometimes we're just awed by what God has done and moved among his people. And as they selflessly get. Saying I'm privy to things that not everybody is, but... And just even our community, people that don't even go here, that say, I see something going on, and they send crazy checks in sometimes. And I'm like, why? How? Thank you, Lord. I think it's because they love Jesus. Even though they're serving in their church, they want to encourage this little church. And so I appreciate that. I think that shows we're supposed to have. It's that care for our fellow Christians. We have that in spades. And I think that's awesome, and we should. And I think it's because, well, look at John 13. We'll go back and we'll look at what Jesus said. John 13, verse 34. John 13, 34 says, a new commandment I give unto you. This is a commandment for us, that you love one another as I have loved you. Yeah, verse 34, a new commandment I have given unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. Verse 35, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one to another. I think this is key. I think this is crucial. This is going to help us understand chapter 5 of Acts, that we are to love one another, and it's that love for one another that is a testimony to who he is. And I think that's one of the stronger testimonies of Cornerstone, that we generally get along, that we like one another, that we would do things for one another. They did. And I think they did as a group there. And I think that we do, and it's nice to see the church as it grows here, even in our community, with the emergency contact list that we have, in case, if God forbid, and I pray that we never do, have a school shooting in one of our schools, that that we're on a list of people that they would call to come in and help and try to speak and to talk and to counsel, and if there's a tornado or some other kind of thing, that we're on a list that the churches in our area have already kind of organized and say, we are prepared in advance. We're the ones you want to call on to help. I think that that's part of that, because we have a loved one towards another, that we'll set apart differences, that we'll talk and we'll work together to make sure that we can get this to go forth. And I thank the Lord, like I said, for the few troubles that we've had here. And I praise God for the unitedness that we have when we agree on something financially as a church, whether it's taking on missionaries or giving it away, as we've done at Christmas times before, or bonuses when it comes from missionaries, or when we've decided to do something, this, that, or the other, that we've always had 100% agreement. I appreciate that, and I don't take that for granted, on giving, on our generosity, on our outreach, that the church's heart is for that. And that is the main and plain things, and that's how it all should be. And I think we are unique in that. And I've been told by missionaries as we've come in, your church is different. You want to tickle my ears and you want to get on my good side. Come in here and say, your church is different. I like what I see here. I'll praise God all day long and I'll thank him and I'll brag on all of you. Because it is. Like, they notice when you stay afterwards, hey, your church is still here. Well, yeah, they like each other. You know, they talk. They have interests in one another. This isn't something they just do and leave. This is something we are. That's how it's supposed to be. We're church. You know, I told a couple of them, like, that's what we did this summer on Sunday evenings. We went to one another's houses to remind us, this is church, us, wherever we are, not here at this place. Yeah, this is a common thing we have in common to use for the Lord, but we're unique in that. And I think that's awesome. And I think that that'll make our voice shine all the more. I'm looking to capitalize on that, on how we can do. Pray for me as I'm trying to find what our outreaches are going to be in the future here. But I think we want to be good stewards. I think we need to keep in focus that the goal is the gospel. I think we need to, and every time that we come together to make any decision on that, we need to be like they were doing. I think it was all new and fresh, but we need to remember that we need to bring love to any of the business meetings, any of the discussions, any of the plots and plans of the future. We need to bring grace to it. We need to bring mercy to it. We need to bring a patience with one another as we discuss all those things. We need to safeguard and protect it with all prayers we do. And I think we'll be used more of God. And I think we should be prepared for that, because I think God has set us apart for such a time as this to be able to do so. We need to die to ourselves. We need to surrender all and remember our first love is him and serving him and all that we do, and that when we do it united, and that we're behind it. I think it was fresh then. I think it's unique right here and right now in this passage. I think it was powerful. I don't know that I've tasted this power. I've tasted the power of the Holy Spirit before for sure. And I can speak at one time in general, and I go back to that often. I'm like, and it was me. I'm the one that gets in the way of why I don't have that, why I don't have it as often as I do, you know, because I put myself in the way too much because I'm not surrendering all. But I can remember a week when I did, and I was like, oh, this is what the disciples felt. Just feeling in God's will in that way, so being surrendered to that. And then sadly, this was brief. It's hard because we live with the flesh. We live in the world. And we face the devil. These are our adversaries, and they are there. But he gives us this as a cautionary tale to kind of tell us what's going on and to remember who the enemy is and where the power and being filled comes from. And it's surrendering and loving him and be united in that common goal. And so sometimes you need to remember that. Sometimes marriage needs to remember that. Why are we married? Oh, because we love one another, because God has joined us together. What God has joined together, let not men put asunder. And renewing your vows in that way. And I think all relationships have that. And I'm sure it's the same with the church, too, that we just need to make sure that we work on it, right? We can't take it for granted. We work on our relationships. Verse 33, they go on in Acts chapter 4. And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And great grace was upon them all. And so the church had power. I hate saying that. The church had power at one time because they have one heart and they were of one soul. But I think we could have it again as the church has died to ourselves and surrendered to him. And I'm not just talking about this local body, but as a whole, you know, that we would be as the church in general. Verse 34, neither was there any among them that lacked, for as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them, and brought the prices of the things that were sold and laid them down at the apostles' feet, and distribution was made unto every man according to as he had need. This is getting radical. This is what, it's not how televangelists do it today, and this is where all this kind of seems funny to us, like you could exploit this text, you know, next thing you know, if the preacher starts preaching, this is what the church ought to be doing. They're like, yeah, what kind of mansion do you want? How many jets do you think you need? You know, how many cars do you think you have to have and spread around? I think we've all seen the Kenneth Copeland one where he's like, I don't know if you've never seen it. Google Kenneth Copeland trying to defend all of his jets. And, man, you tell me what those eyes, if those eyes look like the eyes of Jesus or the eyes of somebody else. I don't know. Anybody seen the clip I'm talking about? Yeah. Yeah, he looks like a demon spitting fire when you're asking about all of his jets. And that's the picture that most people think of when we think of all this. And so if you've not Googled that, Google it. And it'll makes you disgusted to think that that's in the name of Christ. But this was dispersed. It wasn't held by one person. It was as needed in the congregation as it went out, you know, in that way. And that's how they saw it as a family, caring for one another. Verse 36, and Joseph, who was by the apostles, was surnamed Barnabas, which is being interpreted the son of consolation, a Levite, and of the country of Cyprus. Having land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. This is the first guy, I think, to do this. You know, it mentions that they did it, and this is the first guy. He lived in Cyprus. I Googled it to look it up, you know, and I'm like, oh, what's Cyprus like? Paradise is what it looks like. It looks like a beautiful Mediterranean Sea on all sides. It's an island. It's just it's in the Mediterranean Sea, just off the coast of Lebanon, you know, out there. So it's like very nice climate, nice everything. It looks like it's all going on. You know, it's very teal-looking ocean there and all the beaches going on. So this is like prime destination land. This is where he's from. He's Jewish. He's from there. And he sells his spot there. And he brings the money to Jerusalem. Which some have argued, like, yeah, you can see selling your land in Jerusalem because Jesus already told you this is all going to be destroyed. I'm going to scatter you everywhere. So it's like, sell it. We're going to lose it anyway. But this guy took land from prime real estate, sold it, and funded it, and put it into Jerusalem, which is fiscally not sound as far as in the world's way of looking. But in God's way, I know who this guy is, and I don't know these other people. And so he has insight, and he uses it, and he uses it right. He's called the son of consolation, Joseph or Joseph. That means the son of encouragement. And when it says it's his surname, that basically means it's his nickname, that the disciples or the apostles here, they all give him this nickname. There he is, encouraging somebody again. Now you just encouraged all of us. Man, you're the son of encouragement. You're the son of consolation. You're the son of rest. It's like to the point where that's all we ever know him for from this point forth. And he comes up throughout first 15 chapters of the book of Acts. He's in there quite a bit. Barnabas, that's that Barnabas. When you think of Paul and Barnabas and the missionary journeys and the things that are going on, it's that Barnabas. It's this guy, the encourager. The one who goes to Saul, you know, the one who was persecuting the church that they're all afraid of, and he's the one that goes and travels on missionary journeys with him and speaks. And so it's his nickname. Like Peter's called the Rock, you know, Peter, Petros. So he's this guy. This is just his introduction. Like I say, we're going to see him in the book of Acts. He travels with Paul. He's the one who gets called Jupiter. Paul gets called Mars, basically, because he's the one who speaks a lot. But Jupiter is another name for Zeus. It's like, he seems like he's the leader. He's like the one in charge. You know, it's him. He's the big guy. That's what the Gentiles call him because, man, I think he's the strong, godlike dude. And he's like, no, I'm not. I'm a humble servant. I'm just an encourager. They do finally part ways, Paul and Barnabas, because they disagree over John Mark. Barnabas says he should go, give him another chance. Paul's like, he's let me down. I don't trust him. He's a wild card. Barnabas is like the encourager, right? No. And so they can't get along. They can't decide. And so they're like, they part fellowship. Like, okay, you go your way. I'm going to take him and I'm going to go. And because Barnabas is such an encourager, we have the Gospel of Mark. He ends up writing it. I think Barnabas invests time and effort into him. And he writes that gospel for us. And so, yeah, I think we don't have Mark if we don't have Barnabas, but Barnabas encourages him. And so that's how chapter 4 ends. And then we get to chapter 5. Chapter 5, and I think it doesn't really say this, but it's implied, and I think that we've all lived life enough to know that you sell land and you give it and your name gets put in the Bible, it's a pretty big deal. You know, if you're going to give land and you give it all to them, it'd be a big deal if you sold land and you tithed it and you tithed the tithe that you said you're going to do. It's a big deal. It's an encouragement to the church. It's encouragement to those around you who know what you've done to say that, wow, they kept their word. They did what God had put on them. But to give the total amount of everything that you had as that to do it, it would be admired. It would be looked at. It would be an encouragement to all of them around it. And it was. And so people would have thought, I would like that. I would like to be encouraged. I would like to have my name remembered. So, we have this, and so this is where it all starts to collapse, like I said, because of people. Verse 1 of chapter 5, but a certain man named Ananias with Sapphira, his wife, sold a possession. Just calls it a possession here. We're going to learn that it's a tract of land. But Ananias, his name means Jehovah is graciously given, which is kind of ironic. That's also ruined a good name. We might have more people today called Ananias if this guy had done and realized that God had graciously given and not lied. So he kind of ruined a good name. His wife is Sapphira. It means sapphire. She's a gemstone in that way. They as a couple decide to sell some land. So they're in agreement on that. And they're going to give it to the church. This is all good. They're like, hey, this is going on. Let's do it. Great. There's nothing wrong with that. They possessed it. Verse 2. It says, but they kept back part of the price, which is fine. No one has told them, you have to sell land and give it to the church. That's not going on. You can sell land and give to the church whatever you want. That's fine. No one's making them do that. But they lie about what they give. So they sell the land. They kept back part of the price. His wife also being privy to it, so she knows about this whole deal and what they're going to do. And they brought a certain part, and they laid it at the apostles' feet. And so they act like they've sold it, now giving it all, and they lay at the apostles' feet like, we just sold all this land, and we're giving you all of it. And they kept some back, which is fine. Peter's going to say that. That's fine. You could have done that. But don't lie and say you gave it all. And so it's not true. He claims he gives it all. And so it's maybe it's for pride. Maybe it's for privilege. Maybe it's for fame. Who knows? Verse 3. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land? This is the opposite of being spirit-filled. I mean, Satan-filled. We don't want that. Satan has moved his heart. Verse 4, whiles it remained, was it not thine? He's like, no one made you, you could have kept it. No one made you sell it. It says, and after it was sold, was it not thine own power? You could have kept part of it. That's fine. Just don't tell us you gave it all. Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God. And again, this is a cool text in that. Where in the Bible does it say that the Holy Ghost is God? Well, here's one spot where it blatantly says that the Holy Ghost is God, because you just said you just lied to God, and he told him that you lied to the Holy Ghost. And so this is one of the clear texts that you could use, and you could show to your buddy. So right there, where it calls the Holy Spirit, it's God. And so he lied to God. He deceived. He's a hypocrite. Verse 5, it says, and Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and gave up the ghost, and great fear came on all them that heard these things, as it would. Wait a minute, God's killing liars? You know, it's like, we'd all be a little bit terrified, wouldn't we? So I can understand that verse really well. I don't think Peter knew that was going to happen. Like, I don't think Peter had this power. I'm going to strike you dead because you lied. Like, he's got a temper. I don't think it's any of that. I think he's just like, the Holy Spirit said this guy lied. And he stops this right here and now because it's an important time. And all this should kind of bother us a little bit, right? Like, God kills liars? You know, doesn't that trouble you just a little bit? You know, it troubles me because I lie. Make a habit of it. But anyway. Verse 6, he goes on and says, and the young men arose and wound him up, and they carried him out and buried him. And it was about the space of 3 hours after when his wife, not knowing what was done, came in. And Peter answered unto her, tell me whether you sold the land for so much. And she said, yea, for so much. So she lies too. She's in on it. Then Peter said unto her, how is it that you have agreed together to tempt the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of them which are buried, or that buried thy husband, are at the door and shall carry thee out. Then fell she down straightway at his feet and yielded up the ghost. And the young men came in, found her dead, and carrying her forth, buried her by her husband. And great fear came upon all the church and as many as heard these things, and as you would think so. And so, why so harsh, do you think? I think one's because the church is starting out. It's at its infancy. Another one, Satan knows that the gates of hell will not prevail against the church. And the church is never taken down or the church has never taken harm from the outside in this way, it's usually from the inside. That he'll use Christians to take down the church. He'll use Christians, or these guys are Christians because he says that they're that, but he'll take it down from the inside. It's not something, if we are being attacked from the outside, we'll unite, right? We'll gather together for the cause of Christ. We'll see it as the persecution that it is, and our faith will be strengthened and will be resolved. That's kind of how history's always proven out. But from within, we'll implode and make a big old spectacle that all the world will be like, I don't know, they got churches. Down in Kentucky, there's a church there where there's a church. They share the parking lot on the other side of the other church because they couldn't agree on it. It was something stupid like the color of the sanctuary. They literally split, and they're on either side, and there it is. With, do you remember what it was? It was something like that, wasn't it? Something petty. And they have to now schedule their time so they can share the parking lot, because we built that parking lot. I gave the money for that parking lot, and so this church meets on that time, that meets on that time, because they couldn't get along. It is a testimony, but not a good one. Not a good one. Satan is clever. He's observant. He is smart. So the church can only be attacked from within, so he corrupts. He loves to break down what God has started. He loves to taint what God has made. He loves to mar his image. And so he says, you should love one another, so I'll make you fight and argue and not get along. I'll make you have personality conflicts. I'll make you have all this, that, and the other thing. I'll do it all, and I'll make it to be bigger than it should be, something you should just get over and get gone. I'll make it such a welling thing that it'll become a big old stink, and it'll taint the testimony of the whole fellowship. Who would do that within the fellowship? Says, here's Satan does. He gets in among them, and he causes it. This couple should be right along with Barnabas. You know, we should all be like, you know, we all have four Ananiases and Sapphiras in the nursery because these people are great examples in the church. They were doing a great thing. They sold property. They were given money. They just lied about how much they give. So again, why so harsh? And I think it's times against me, so I'll just quote it. But Matthew 23 is when we have Jesus Christ, when he breaks the character to what we think of in the Sunday school narrative of the good little shepherd being kind to everyone, where he faces his enemies and he says, woe unto you scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites. You like to do this and you like to do that. And he gets them for all their hypocrisy. You hypocrites, you vipers, you snakes, you whitewashed tombs. And he goes through and he gives eight. Your Bible probably lists seven, but I dare you go back and count. There's eight different woes against them. Woe unto you, woe unto you. Because Jesus is like, I hate a hypocrite. I hate pride. I hate liars. I hate false piety. I hate false religion. I hate false systems. You make them twice the sons of hell. And he just goes through and he lays it out to them. And so we have someone coming to the church and being like, I'm going to lie. I'm going to be a hypocrite. I'm going to have my pride. I'm going to try to get false splendor for all this. And Jesus is like, no. Not here, not now, not how it is. And so he says, no, I don't like pride, I don't like hypocrisy, I don't like games, I don't like the lack of love, I don't like the blindness and the short-sightedness, I don't like the fake givers, I don't like fake and false holiness, I don't like the attackers of the saints, I don't like any of it. So at the outset of the church, he says, no, that's not what my church is going to be known for, we're going to stop it, we're going to judge it from within, I will then discipline, and I will do it, and he does. I think also, why so high? Why so harsh, I guess? I think it's because they were of one heart and they are of one soul and they were doing a monumental thing that we are still enjoying the benefit of being a church. But God says, it won't be tainted. I won't allow it to come in. I won't let this be common. He says, Ananias and Sapphira will not be the norm. Take it out. I'm not in agreement. So God stopped it and says, that's not how it's going to be. And I think it's an example, and I think I could take the time and show you some other things. But so that brings the troubling question that you're all going to be asking yourself on the way home, so I'll take an extra 5 minutes if you give me overtime. Why didn't that happen today? First, who wants to say, praise God, it doesn't happen today? Because Christians lie, right? Christians are hypocrites. Christians deceive. Christians are unfaithful. Christians are selfish. Christians have pride. It's got to be me, my way, the way I like it, the way I do it, the way I want it done. My temperature, my volume, we bring it all. You know, we bring it all to us. You know, my place and how it's going to be, the lights are going to be, everything. I think because it's not normal for us to be of one heart and of one soul today. Sadly, that's not norm. All the other is. That's why we don't have communal living. Doesn't work. You know, it's hard. That only works if you have one heart and one soul. So sadly, we're kind of disjointed. And so it's not as harsh because we're all kind of that way. There's no longer that example standing out. But I think, and we'll see more as we go, that this doesn't this communal living thing doesn't continue. But giving the gospel does, the love for one another does. And I think that they try to surrender themselves more, as we've seen here twice. The church is scared, like, I want to make sure. Why is the text in here for now? So that you and I will say, I want to make sure. I want to try to be right. I want to make sure I'm surrendered. I want to make sure that I'm trying to have a one heart. I want to make sure I have a one soul with the cause of the church and the cause of Christ. And so it's a time of self-reflection here. Have I surrendered all? Can I sing that song, or do I surrender some? What am I holding back? Lord, you want to pray some dangerous prayers? Show me. What have I not let go of? What am I still trying to control? Could I die to self more concerning myself with the church and with you? I need to remember that the church isn't my living room and my bedroom, and maybe it's not such a big deal to me what color is what and how we all do and how it's going to be. I need to realize that God's in control and we're going to do these things. We do participate. We make sure as we go as a church that big purchases, big things, we do it all. We try to do it as a united front, and we do, the missionaries and all, which we do have a problem in that we agreed for 5, and then we had one missionary stop, and so I still think we should do 5, and so I need to maybe find somebody else or do something else to submit to you to take on. To do that, the Lord's blessed us in doing that. The more we've given, the more we've gotten, because God loves a cheerful giver, and I think we've been cheerful about it. We've been encouraging in it, and I think God has rewarded that. And so we want to try to grow right. And I think the more we try to grow right and the more we try to be right, the more that the church will use us, or God will use us as a church, and the more God will use us as individuals, the difference we will make in our community, in our state, in our country, in the world. Launched out of Trafalgar, Indiana. God likes small things. Little as much when God is in it, right? He can use a shepherd boy. He can use a Gideon's army. So I think he puts us at that and going through here and looking at what does the Laodicean church do and at a time like this, as we're studying Ephesians to kind of remind us, I think these are some of the priority things that we look at as individuals to make sure we're doing our best that we can, that we are trying to be surrendered and committed to Him. And I thank you all for your encouragement. And I thank you all for your, by voting, by showing up, and by listening and having a desire to go through the Scripture a verse at a time, a book at a time, to understand who God is and what is going on. It's pretty cool. It's pretty cool to think what God has done. It's pretty cool to think what God can do. I think if we all get that agreement, that can do, what can God do through us, if I just die and surrender more, it would be pretty awesome to stand here a year from now and say, look what God has done. And so thank you all for being here this evening. It is a harsh chapter there for that part, but we're done with it. We'll move forward, and we'll have some more things about the communal living and how those things come up, and you'll see same troubles that you would expect, that come around. And we don't get much now, but it was kind of more important then. And so but we do give, and like Tim said, I'm thrilled by the way this church is as far as one towards another, and how we love our own, and how we even want to go outside of that to try to help and encourage. And so I thank you for it. But let's close in prayer. Lord, we thank you.